If you've not read much of Martin Luther, he was a unique character. He was passionate, and we'll talk about him more later, but he was passionate about this doctrine of justification by faith alone. And he expressed it to his congregation, just made me laugh, this way. I've preached justification by faith so often, and I feel sometimes you are so slow to receive it that I could almost take the Bible and bang it about your heads. We're not going to do any head banging tonight, but he was passionate about that. Why was he so passionate about it? Because it touches the very heart of the gospel. He was passionate about it because the Bible is passionate about it. Paul expressed it like this in his letter to the church at Galatia, where he said, "I am astonished." This is in the opening verses of that letter. "I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed." Strong language. Deserting. You're deserting Christ. You're going to a different gospel. If anyone's preaching that, let them be accursed. This is a crucial doctrine, but what was happening in the Galatian church that brought such a strong rebuke from Paul?
But they follow other people.
Going back to the law is the core of it. They're wanting to go back to adding works to justify themselves before God. The gospel itself was at stake. And probably the most clear statement, and the whole letter talks about that, but the most clear statement of it is in the fifth chapter, in the fourth verse, where he says, "You have been severed from Christ. You who are seeking to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace." It's a fatal error. Severed, estranged, alienated, cut off from Christ. And it just astonished Paul that this was happening. Hey, how can you seek to be justified by law-keeping in light of what Christ has done, in all that Paul had taught them about the grace of God and faith in Christ, and yet they were falling back into this works-based salvation. Back to Martin Luther, he expressed the importance of the issue this way, where he said, "It is the article with and by which the church stands, without which it falls. If the article of justification is lost, all Christian doctrine is lost at the same time." Gives you an idea of the importance of it. Among other things, the sufficiency of Christ's atoning sacrifice would be lost. The assurance of salvation is lost. The perseverance of the saints is lost. Peace with God is lost. If we're having to rely on works to be acceptable before God, how many works? What kind of works? Do we ever get there? We lose the entirety of the faith. More in our day, Wayne Grudem, whose book in Systematic Theology is a widely used book in seminaries, he said this: "If we are to safeguard the truth of the gospel for future generations, we must understand the truth of justification. Even today, a true view of justification is the dividing line between the biblical gospel of salvation by faith alone and all false gospels of salvation based on good works." So what is justification? What does the Bible mean when it talks about being justified? What does that mean, to be justified? What's the Bible mean by that term? Forgiven? Right with God?
Be declared by God to be righteous.
Be declared by God to be righteous. I thought a great synopsis of it by Jerry Bridges. Jerry Bridges was he passed away last year. He was a staff member for the Navigators. But he wrote this: "To be justified means more than to be declared not guilty. It actually means to be declared righteous before God. It means God has imputed or charged the guilt of our sin to His Son, Jesus Christ, and has imputed or credited Christ's righteousness to us." that gets at both aspects of it. It's important to understand the exchange that took place at the cross, where God the Father laid on Jesus Christ the Son all of our sin, and He suffered the penalty that we're due. He paid for it. And because of that, we're declared not guilty. But it goes farther than that. If we're just declared not guilty, our slate is wiped clean. But another exchange took place where the righteousness of Christ was imputed, and we'll talk about that later, credited to our account, so that God looks at us and declares us righteous. So not only not guilty, but declares us righteous because of the righteousness of Christ that He credits to our account through faith in Him. Exchange that takes place at the cross, where He bears our sin and He puts on us His righteousness. So when He looks at us, He sees the righteousness of Christ. Back to Wayne Grudem, he says, we may define it as follows. Justification is an instantaneous legal act of God in which He, one, regards our sins as forgiven. He took our sins upon Himself. And Christ's righteousness as belonging to us. Christ's righteousness clothed. We are clothed with His righteousness now. And so that, too, He declares us to be righteous in His sight. So this issue was really at the heart of the Reformation. Coming up in October marks the 500th anniversary of the Reformation, when Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses to the door at the church in Wittenberg, Germany, and really ignited the fires of the Reformation to reform the church. And when you just look back at some of the issues surrounding the Reformation, this was one of the issues at the heart. Justification by faith alone, rooted in the authority of Scripture. And so you hear sometimes, actually we're going to be talking, Hops is going to cover the five solas in October of the Reformation. Two of them I'll give here. First one is sola scriptura, which is Latin for Scripture alone. And it was simply the teaching that Scripture is the supreme authority over all human authority. Church councils, popes, they can't supersede the Scripture. They can't stand over the Scripture. We stand under the Scripture, as Hobson puts it. That Scripture is the supreme authority over all authority. And then flowing out of that was this real central issue of the day, sola fide, which is faith alone. Meaning that we stand justified before God, not on the basis of any works or any righteousness of our own doing, but solely on the basis of the righteousness of Christ imputed to us. We're justified by faith alone, in Christ alone, by the grace of God alone. So those two issues were key. As I mentioned, there were five so-called solas to try to wrap up the content of the key points of the Reformation. Two of them are here, Scripture alone, faith alone. What are the other three? You don't have to give me the Latin, just the English. Grace alone, Christ alone, and the last one? The glory of God alone. So those five. So we'll be covering those. Hobson will be preaching on that in October. Scripture alone, faith alone, Christ alone, grace alone, the gospel, or the glory of God alone. Yeah, just a little bit of background on Martin Luther, just how he kind of feeds into this. Martin Luther started out in law school. He was not studying to be a monk or a pastor. He was in law school. But one day while he was on the road, a storm arose and a lightning bolt struck so close to him that it scared him to death. He was thrown to the ground and just cried out, "If you spare my life, I'll become a monk." And that's what he did, much to his father's dismay, quit law school, went into a monastery to be a monk. And as he was learning more about the Word of God, those verses in Romans, many other places, but in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, those verses say that I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek, for in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. That term, the righteousness of God, Martin Luther learned to hate that term because he had an intense an acute sense of his own sin and an intense understanding of the holiness of God and his righteousness. And he saw this chasm between them and no hope of bringing them together. So he saw the righteousness of God as just condemnation on him, that there's nothing he could do in spite of trying to do everything right. He saw that as just condemning words, and he hated the term the righteousness of God. In the monastery, one of the things that they did was go to confession, and they would confess to, I don't know if it was a priest, but they'd call it a confessor. And most of the time that would take a few minutes, 5-10 minutes. I mean, like R.C. Sproul said, how much trouble can you get in as a monk in a monastery? But not so for Martin Luther. He would spend hours in front of the confessor for the prior day's sins. Every possible thought, word, deed, anything that could remotely be conceived of as a sin, he confessed it. And it just frustrated the confessor so bad that he finally rebuked him and said, Martin, do not come back here unless you have something to confess. But hours at a time he would do that because he just felt he was under this weight of God's condemnation with no escape, because he hated that term, the righteousness of God. He did not understand this idea of God's righteousness being imputed to us until one day, by the mercy of God, and Martin Luther describes it this way. At last, meditating day and night by the mercy of God, I gave heed to the context of the words. Always good to pay attention to the context. Back to Romans. In it, the righteousness of God is revealed, as it is written, he who through faith is righteous shall live. Then I began to understand that the righteousness of God is that through which the righteous live by a gift of God, namely by faith. Here I felt as if I were entirely born again and had entered paradise itself through the gates that had been flung open. An entirely new side of scriptures opened itself to me. And I extolled my sweetest word with a love as great as the loathing with which before I had hated the term, the righteousness of God. Having that understanding of what Paul was talking about, it's the righteousness of God that is credited to us through faith in Christ. Paul puts it this way. Yes, yet, and you think about Paul, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, one who was schooled and had a zeal for the traditions of his fathers, and so much persecuting the church until Christ got a hold of him. And yet now he says, yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Great, great verse. Paul says, everything else in my life I just count as rubbish to gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is none, but that righteousness which is from God by faith. Charles Spurgeon talks about what would it mean if we had to contribute to this righteousness, where he said, if there be one stitch in the celestial garment of a righteousness which we are to insert ourselves, then we are lost. Not one stitch. It's all of Christ. So what did the scripture say? We've already looked at a few verses that speak to this, but let's look at a few more. Back in Romans, verse 3, or chapter 3, verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. No flesh justified in his sight by the deeds of the law. Continuing on in verses 21 through 24. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And then in Romans 3:28, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Very clear. Some more verses from Galatians chapter 2. I'm sorry, did I not click all those? Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus. You know, the context here was where Paul had to stand up to Peter because Peter was not being truthful about the essence of the gospel. And he's telling, he says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we Jews have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law no flesh shall be justified. Galatians 3:10 and 11. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Over and over again, no one is justified by the law in the sight of God. Our deeds do not, the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. Okay. And then going on, continuing, Galatians. In the law, is the law then against the promise of God? Certainly not. Already read that, right? There we go. So is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given, which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But the Scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise of faith in Jesus might be given to those who believe. Therefore the law is our tutor, to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. And then verse we already read earlier, you have been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. So I think over and over again, the Scripture just hammers this point home. Back in the book of Acts, chapter 13, 38 and 39, therefore let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man, Jesus, is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. And then Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. I think that's a sufficient amount of Scripture to make the point that we're justified by faith in Christ, not by any works of the law. It's the righteousness of God imputed to us by faith. So even though the Scripture is very clear, and again, this gets back to sola scriptura, that Scripture alone is our authority, not church councils or anything else. It's the Scripture that we're bound to. So even though this is very clear, as we read that, there's a fundamental divide between the Catholic and the Protestant churches. And so as I show this, I'll look at the Catholic view. And when I show that, I'm not speaking necessarily about any individual Catholic in the pew. There's undoubtedly Catholics who are trusting in Christ alone for their salvation and are saved, just as there are undoubtedly people in Protestant churches trusting in their works for salvation and are lost. But I'm talking here about the official teaching of the Catholic Church. So if you are consistent with your church's beliefs, this is what they would hold to. And this is really from R.C. Sproul. I thought this was a good layout of how he explained this. So in the Catholic view, they look at it as faith plus works leads to justification. We've talked a little bit, and we'll talk later, about imputation and what that means, the imputation of the righteousness of Christ. Catholics look at this as infused righteousness. They say that you must be infused with actual righteousness and do actual righteous works coupled with your faith in order to be saved. So it's not true to say that Protestants believe justification by faith, Protestants believe justification by works. No, they believe justification by faith as well, but they add to that works. There has to be real righteous works added to faith in order to be justified. That's fundamentally different. They want works as a necessary precondition for justification, to be saved. In contrast to that, the Protestant view is faith alone, based on the Scripture, leads to justification plus works. That works are a fruit of justification, not the cause. And that's a really a crucial distinction, because the heart of the gospel is at stake. What are we trusting in for our salvation? Are we trusting in our works in any measure at all? Or are we trusting totally in the righteousness of Christ? Again, not one stitch can we add to that garment and expect to be saved. It's got to be all of Christ or none. So the gospel is at stake. So we'll use this term imputed. What does that mean? What's it mean to impute?
Declare.
Or give to someone. Yeah, it carries this idea of to account, to credit, to reckon, to attribute to another. It's putting something to someone else's account. And so we see this first appear in Genesis, back in the very first book, with Abraham, Genesis 15:6. Then Abraham believed the Lord, and he counted it to him. He imputed it to him as righteousness. There's no talk of works there. His works were the fruit later, many years later. Isaac wasn't even born yet. Later he would test Abraham to sacrifice his son. But here there's nothing, no works accounted here whatsoever. Abraham believed the Lord, and God counted to him as righteousness. In Romans 4, Paul quotes this verse. In Romans 4, 3-8, he says, "For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as a debt." He's saying that if we're working for salvation, then it's no longer grace, then there's a debt that's owed. I'm working for something, you owe me something. But he says, no, but to him who does not work for their salvation, but believes on him who justifies who? Justifies those that are working their way, that are trying to be righteous? No, it says to justify the ungodly. His faith is accounted, imputed to him for righteousness. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Continuing back in Romans, again, speaking of Abraham, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform, and therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. All these words, accounted, imputed, in the Greek, they're the same word, imputed. They're just translated different ways here. But it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up for our offenses and was raised for our justification. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So that whole idea of imputed righteousness comes through very clear, beginning with Abraham. Abraham believed God, and God credited that to him as righteousness. I think sometimes when I look back at Adam and Eve, the way Adam and Eve fell ultimately was disbelief of the Word of God. God spoke to them. This is the way it is. They disbelieved God and fell. And now we are brought back to right standing by believing God, by taking Him at His Word, and believing that He sent Jesus Christ into the world to pay for our sins. Believing God, He then accounts, credits to us righteousness. Just as Adam fell, we all fell. Now believing in Christ, we are made righteous. It is imputed to us. John Calvin, another driving force in the Reformation, said this: "A man will be justified by faith when by faith he lays hold of the righteousness of Christ and clothed in it appears in the sight of God as not as a sinner, but as righteous. Thus we simply interpret justification. as the acceptance with which God receives us into His favor, as if we were righteous. And we say that this justification consists in the forgiveness of sins and the imputation of the righteousness of Christ. Again, there's two things, the exchange at the cross, the forgiveness of sins as our sins are laid upon Christ, and then the imputation of Christ's righteousness to us, so that we stand not only not guilty, but positively righteous in His sight. Just that brings us to this final conclusion. Therefore, repeating Romans 3:28, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. One more question that I have to ask. So just one more slide here. Because you always have to ask, well, what about good works? Where do they come in? What are good works? Where does that come into play? And again, back to Calvin. He says, as often as we mention faith alone in this question, we are not thinking of a dead faith, but holding faith to be the only cause of justification. It is therefore faith alone which justifies, and yet the faith which justifies is not alone. What he's getting at there is true faith will always produce good works. Again, not as the cause of salvation, but as its fruit. But that's a subject of sanctification, and that will maybe be for another Sunday night theology. But this is a crucial doctrine. It's a crucial understanding that as for 2,000 years that the gospel has been here in the New Testament anyway, and all the churches preaching God's word, yet you talk to the average person on the street, how can you stand before God? And what's the answer going to be 9 times out of 10? I'm a pretty good person. I haven't killed anyone. I think in balance, it all weighs that I'm more good than bad. And that's exactly what the Scripture says is not the way to God. That it's through faith alone. If we trust in our works, we are lost. It is trusting in Christ alone that we have. It strips every ounce of pride from us. That we have nothing in our hands to bring. Solely to the cross we cling. So it's just important, I think, to keep that in mind as we speak to people that we can't do a thing, not a thing, not one stitch to that garment to be saved. Any comments, questions, confusion? Anyone need to be banged about the head with a Bible?